Blog Talk Radio.
Rain, Book 1 of Whispers on the Wind. And that's coming up next, right here on The Right Stuff. Hi, and welcome to The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen, Parker J. Thank you so much for joining me. Today, we're going to be talking to my guest co-host and contributor today, Dana McNeely. She is the author of the series, Whispers on the Wind, and we're talking about Book 1, Rain. Let me ask you something, dear listener. Have you ever wanted to peel back the veil on the Old Testament? Have you ever read a passage and you wanted to be there? You wanted to experience what these people that we read about in the Bible, what they were doing? With this book, Rain, let me tell you, you are going to enter in the Old Testament. You are going to be entrenched in the culture. You're going to be surrounded by the ancient world, and you are going to fall in love with a story that is tasty, yummy, tactile, wonderful. And I told this to my guest co-host before we started recording. I almost didn't want to leave. That's how effectively she wrote this story, and I cannot wait to tell you about it in just a few moments. As always, I want to thank our Patreon team for their support. We've been showcasing Christian authors for 10 years. As God gives us grace, we'll continue to do so. If you want to help out, go to patreon.com/rightstuff. To stay up to date with PJC Media, go to pjcmedia.net. Click the pink follow button. You'll never miss a show. Subscribe to our YouTube channel at PJC Media for updates, uploads, and more. Go ahead, subscribe today. And lastly, I want to thank you all for your support of my newest release called The Redemption Bride. Really had a fun time working on that historical romance. It is the companion tale to the Blizzard Bride series. So go ahead, pick up your copy if you have it, exclusively on Amazon.com. And so without further ado, I'm going to bring Dana McNeely on board. Dana, how you doing?
I am doing great, and especially after that wonderful introduction. Thank you so much for that. That's just wonderful.
I almost wish I had drums to accompany me because I'm not joking, and you know how much I adored this story and how I really love the story. And I wanted to make sure our listeners know why they need to stop what they're doing and pick up their copy of Rain, Book 1 of Whispers on the Wind, because you did such a wonderful job in just putting us in the ancient world. It's so far removed from us that it is almost like another world. But it isn't. It's our world, and we step on the layers of that world in our society. When you were coming up with this idea and you were talking about all these things, did you ever think that you would get the type of response that you've received from publishing Rain?
No, I did not. I thought that possibly I would get it published someday and that it would have a small readership. I know that sometimes novels set in biblical times are not everyone's cup of tea, and some people aren't even aware that they exist. In fact, that's been an interesting thing. A lot of people wrote me and said, I've never read a novel like this. What is it? And it's historical fiction. It's set in the times of the Bible. But, Rain even became a finalist for the Christie Award and the Carroll Award. And I think that was a big shock to me. But some of the reviews and reader responses I've gotten and what you had to say today just was really encouraging. So, it's surprising in a lot of ways. The Lord helped me with this book and with all of my books that I'm writing. I get stuck and I'll pray about it and we'll just go back through the Bible and look at it again and it comes out. But when somebody responds to it, I love it when they say, it made me go back to the Bible and read what the Bible had to say. And you put that in the book, and you made the characters respond to what was happening with the prophet Elijah and with Queen Jezebel. And and the other characters that were in the Bible. So that those kinds of responses have been really surprising but gratifying.
I think with fiction, we have an opportunity to flesh out characters in the Bible that do not always get their just due. And that has a lot to do with our observations of human nature. So to the point, when we talk about Jezebel, in our modern society, it's almost a flippant joke, "Oh, you Jezebel." But we don't quite understand the hold she had on her husband and thus the hold she had on Israel. Talk about feminine empowerment. She sent the whole nation to reject the Lord.
She did.
And you have to understand that. I remember when I first started reading it and how Aben, which is the main character that we're following in the story, Aben bows down to this god named Melkart. I'm sitting there going, ugh. You know, literally, because this is Israel. They can serve the Most High God, and he's talking to this God that's silent. Everything that was rising within me was like, ugh. Literally, it was such a desecration, even though we know this is going to be the story. But you really effectively showed how they had fallen so far from where they were supposed to be. They could serve the God of the universe, and they're bowing down to statues they have created, often in the image of false gods, who only seek to do what they're supposed to do, which is take our eyes off of the Lord. I love how you show that. And so when you show Queen Jezebel, when you show King Ahab, when you show Elijah, when you show these characters, you give the reader the opportunity to understand, no, this is not just some modern euphemism. This woman was evil, and this king was evil. They were responsible for a whole generation of children and a whole generation of people to fall away from the Lord. And you have to consider how evil that is. And so that's what I like about Rain, which is book one of Whispers on the Wind, the series. Make sure you go ahead and pick it up today, dear listener. And so when you have been working, before we start recording, you have been working on this story for a long time. But I want to know, what was the genesis of this particular story? Why Elijah? Just why did you want to go here? Tell us about that.
In my 40s, I really started reading the Bible seriously and reading through the Bible every year and studying and taking different commentaries. And one day I was reading the story of the prophet Elijah, and I came to the point where he raised the boy from the dead, the widow's son, the widow of Zarephath. And it was like a story peeled back in my mind, like somebody stuffed their hands through the movie screen and just drew me into a movie. And I saw this boy opening his eyes and seeing the big face of Elijah over him. And I thought, what would it have been like to come back from the dead? And then what would it have been like to have been dead and seen that other world? And, you know, before he came back, he probably was seeing that vision of hell. And so I just was imagining all that. And then I thought, but who would this boy be? And I knew from some research that during that time, there was a lot of idol worship. And I just thought, well, of course, he probably would have had something to do with that idol worship. If he was from Zarephath, which was one of the Canaanite kingdoms. And I just kind of, it all unwound from there. If he was that, then who was his mother? And why should she say, "Man of God, why have you come to kill my son and to expose my great sin?" And I thought, how could her sin, what sin could she have sinned that would have made it, you know, made her worthy of losing her son in her own mind? You know, that was what she thought. And so it just kind of went on from there that, well, she must have been a temple priestess, a priestess of the Baals. So that's how it kind of began. And I just kind of kept going and looking at the story. It began at first in 1 Kings 17, chapter 17. But then I read chapter 16, and I found something that I used and many people saw it as a plot twist, so I'm not going to bring it up. Not going to tell you what that was. You can find it for yourself. But that's kind of how it started. That was the genesis of it, and it just grew. It just grew.
You are using your imagination to let us see what the ancient world looked like. You're also making sure that it aligns with what the biblical narrative tells us. How important is that to you? And how can we who want to maybe aspire to do the same thing, be sure that we don't take the inerrant word of God and turn it into something that it is not?
Right. You know, some secular authors who have written in biblical times do not mind changing what the Bible says because they don't really believe it's true. I believe the Bible is true. So when I write about it, it's extremely important to me to hold to what the Bible says happened in every way possible. And if I've made any mistakes, they would be mistakes, but I'm as careful as I can be. And I've gone back and changed half a book when I discovered an error I made, and that was in my second book. It's very important, I think, for so many reasons. And besides, you don't need to. There's plenty of room, as you said, for filling in gaps, because the Bible is very spare in its narratives. And it's fun, I think, to try and think what is plausible, what could have happened here, what could have caused this, what were the motivations. We don't often know the motivations. So you have all that latitude for making changes. Plus, you know, you've talked about the setting, the world building. That is fun, but it's also, there's a lot of research you can do to find out things that were true about the times, and you can bring those in, and then you can fill in whatever else, and it just leaves you plenty of latitude. But I don't know, did I answer your question? I got a little carried away there and maybe went off on a tangent, but.
You did fine, and one of the things I like that you said is, you have a lot of plausibility within these gray areas of scripture because you're not being heretical at all. You're just saying this could have been the story. For all we know, she could have dropped him on his head when she was a kid and forgot about it. That's all we know. We don't know what happened. But the fact that the Lord used your Bible study to open this world up for you, and now people who are reading this book, and let me tell you, dear listener, this book has rave reviews. And I know Dana is kind of tickled pink and shocked about how many people love this story. She's like, I never saw it happening. I know she didn't. She'll tell you her story a little bit later on in our broadcast here. Rain isn't just the rain. There's a battle going on here between Baal and between God, the Lord of Yahweh. Okay. So that's going on here. This is something you learn when you start to delve into scripture and try to understand what scripture is saying. The ancient world understood rightly that all that we have is not random, that it has to be the product of God's. And even they understood that. So when Aben is in the midst of this conflict, he's conflicted because he has been raised to believe in a certain God and that this God is going to do something, but the God doesn't. And you're wondering, okay, how is it that this God is not doing something when I have been raised in that? You could take that struggle and put it into the modern context of when you have a certain worldview and that worldview is challenged by reality, right? And so that's what happens to Aben here. So when you were collating, getting your story together, talking all this good stuff, was that something you deliberately wanted him to struggle with? Or was that just the way the story unfolded? Was it planned? How did that work out? Because I really do see a lot of 21st century parallels with Aben's story.
Let me tell you a little bit about my writing style. You talk about pantsers and you talk about plotters. And I'm a little bit in the middle there, but I would say I really am quite a bit of a pantser. But a pantser, at least the way I do it, I start out with the big pieces that I know, which I kind of described to you that I thought of right when I was reading the story of the boy coming back from the dead. So I knew that he was probably in the temple, and I knew that his mother was probably a priestess, maybe the high priestess. And I thought to myself, a 14-year-old boy, because he goes from the ages of about 14 to about 18 in the book, and I thought he would have been idealistic. He would have believed with all his heart in what he was about to become, which was he was about to become a priest of Baal. He would have heard the stories of the magic. He would be all in for that. But when he discovered things didn't work out the way he thought, he started to question. So I saw him as kind of like my own modern counterpart, where you believe one thing, and then you start to see things that are wrong with that belief that you've held very tightly. And then you start being open because you're an honest person who's maybe searching. And so that was how I saw Avon. I saw him as a seeker, and he eventually does find the one true God. And so when Elijah comes into the temple and confronts the king and confronts the queen and topples the idol over, for him, he's like, then this God is not as powerful as I thought. And this other priest or prophet is very convinced that his God is, and I'm curious. And so off he went, and he saw more things as time went on. So,
and we don't want to spoil it for you, dear listener, so we're just giving you a taste of Rain, which is book one of Whispers on the Wind, available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. Now, you made me smile when you talked about plotting and pantsing, because it's one of my favorite topics to talk with about authors, because we each write our books, but we just do it in different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And over the years, for myself, I'm a pantser, but I gotta admit, I've been plotting lately. And I'm sort of embarrassed because I always swore that I would never be a plotter. But when I do my historical research on certain things, sometimes you just gotta make sure your research is accurate. And I think the more you take yourself seriously, you do kind of plot out a little bit. Maybe not the whole story, but you do have a better idea. And I can't fault that at all. So I love that you mentioned about the plotting and the pantsing. So you're probably like a planter or a plotter,
yeah.
Something like that. So I love it. And so let's talk about your testimony here, because your testimony is quite powerful when it comes to this story. And I want you to tell it, and feel free to be as candid as you like, only because this show is always about encouraging authors whom God has given the gift to write, to pick up the pen and do that. However, your story is more than just about writing, but about waiting for the Lord to move in your writing. So I would love for you to share that story with our listeners.
Like a lot of writers, I've been writing since my childhood, and I kept thinking I would be a novelist someday. And in high school, the teacher got me involved with the Arizona Republican Phoenix Gazette, and so I was working for them as a reporter. And that was a lot of fun, but I kept thinking, I want to write fiction, but I did not know how. And not until my children had all left the home and I was an empty nester did I go back to college and really study fiction writing. And then I started writing all kinds of different genres. And my mom said to me, you should write Christian fiction. And I said, oh, no, I don't want to do that. I want to write, you know, the world's great novel. And, you know, and so the Lord kept putting different things in my mind to do, and I kept rejecting them and trying something else. And there came the day when I got serious about studying the Bible, and I started reading through it every year. I came to the story of Elijah, where he raised the boy from the dead, and it was as if I'd been pulled into a movie, and I saw this boy opening his eyes and staring into the face of Elijah, and he had just come back from death. And I just was shocked and thought about it. What would it have been like for that boy to open his eyes like that and see Elijah raising him, you know, calling him back from the dead? And oh, what did he see on the other side of life? You know, what did he see in the pit? What put him there? Why did his mother say, "Man of God, what have I got to do with you? Why have you come here to kill my son and remind me of my great sin?" What kind of a sin could she have done that was so evil that it meant her son would die, or at least in her own mind? So I had all these questions, and I started to just look into them and started to think about, well, who were they? They lived in Zarephath. It was a pagan nation. It did worship the Baals, and it specifically worshiped Baal Melkart, one of the many Baals that they worshiped. And so I started to think about how northern Israel was at that time, and it was run by Ahab and Jezebel. And so it just, all these pieces started coming together, and here's where the little bit of plotting came. It's like I had circles, and I drew them all together, and I drew them to this boy, Aban, I named him. Didn't have a name in the Bible. It was just the son of the widow of Zarephath. And it just kind of grew from there. And I worked on that book for 6 to 8 years. I entered it in the contest. It won. And yet, no matter what I did, it was a finalist in the Genesis contest. I kept trying to show it to agents. I kept getting told nobody buys biblical fiction. And it was very disappointing. A couple of times somebody would say, "Well, you know, this is a little more almost like fantasy, not that it's not true, but the miracles, you know." And so, yeah, maybe I'd be interested in this. Send me the whole thing. And then they would send it back and say, "Not as good as I thought." And I'm like, "Oh, what's the matter?" And I'd rewrite it. And I rewrote that thing several times. And finally, one agent said, "If you will write it in third person past, I'll read it again." I was like, "Great." So a year later, I came back and said, "Here it is." And he said, "Great. Send it to my office, care of me." And I did. And I got a letter back from his secretary saying, "He said to tell you he doesn't want to read it after all." And so I was very disappointed at that point. And I said, "Lord, you know, I've been thinking you were telling me wait. You know, it's been 6 years of trying to sell this book, and nobody seems to want it. And so I'm going to say that maybe you just were saying no instead of wait. And so I'm going to stop banging my head against the wall, and I'm just going to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to stop now, and maybe I'll just stop writing because I don't know what else to do." And I felt at peace. I really did. Went in and told my husband, and he said, "Well, no, I don't think you should quit just yet." And I said, "Just yet? It's been a long time." And, you know, I really do think it's time to give it up. Well, the very next day, I got a text message, which I don't like getting from strangers. And here was this text message, and it just started out, "Hello," which you know what that means. And in a minute, it continued, "Are you the Dana McNeely who wrote Rain? And if so, have you sold it yet?" And I thought, well, that doesn't exactly sound like a bot. And so I said, "Well, yes, and no, I haven't." And this person said, "I was a judge in the Cascade contest you entered your book in back in, it was 2014. And my publisher is interested in a biblical novel, and I told her how much I loved that book. And she says, I've had a hard time finding you. I thought it would be published by now. And so, since it is not, would you consider pitching your novel to my publisher? I said, well, okay. So I wrote a query letter. They asked me for a proposal. I got that to them right away, and within 2 weeks, I had a two-book contract with a really nice small press, Mountain Brook, Inc. Merrily Farrell was the person that I dealt with, and it's been a very wonderful experience.
But all of that shows you just how the Lord works in our lives, and it may not come into fruition right away, but the thing is to continue to do what he asks us to do.
Right.
And that's what he did. And I know you say you felt that peace, but I think the Lord was giving you that peace, the peace that I got you covered, basically, you know. And I love the story. And I hope, dear listener, those of you who were listening, if you have a similar story where you're waiting on the Lord to do something for you, he never said that he was going to answer right away. If right. anything, the wait actually helps us get better at this thing called following Christ.
Not only did it help me, but it helped the book. The book got much better through all those rejections, some of which were brutal, really brutal. But I took the most brutal things they said to me, and I went to somebody else and I said, what does it mean to do this? What do you think they meant, what they said about that? And I went back and I fixed it. I rewrote. And I was learning all the time. And so obviously I needed to learn. And so I think the Lord can teach you things if you're willing to be taught. So that's one thing. The other thing I really learned is the Lord is often slow, but he's never too late. So, and you know, look at me, you know, I make a joke and say I'm the world's oldest debut novelist, but now I've got two books under my belt, and the third one is kind of coming up to the finish line. So I'm pretty pleased with what the Lord has done for me. And I just hope that these books, you know, bring other people. The thing I hope for them is that people want to look at the Bible for themselves and see if I have held true to what the Bible says. And Those are my hopes.
Dana, if people want to connect with you, where can they find you online?
Well, my name is my website address, DanaMcNeely.com, DanaMcNeely.com.
As I told you before, we always use this show to encourage authors out there, but I really think your testimony shows that encouragement. So what I would like for you to do in a few moments that we have left, I'm going to go ahead and mute myself, and I would like for you to pray for our aspiring authors out there who may be experiencing some of the same frustrations that you have, and they're looking for a place to call home. They don't necessarily want to do the self-publishing route. They do want the help a publisher can give them. So pray for those specifically today, and then pray as the Lord leads you.
Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have done in my life. I thank you for giving me mercy. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for your leading. Lord, I thank you for your word, because your word is a light for our path. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you have given us the Bible, that it is new every morning when we read, we study and find things in its depths that help us for our day. Lord, I hope and pray that each one of these listeners will also turn to your word for their sustenance, for their growth, for their strength. Lord, I pray that these people, if they are aspiring to be writers, that they will lean on you for guidance, that you will direct them into the areas that they should go, that you will give them confidence and peace and a willingness to follow you always, put you first. Lord, I pray for the others who are maybe not writers and they are readers and they have lives to live. Lord, we pray that you will guide them, keep their families safe, let them be good examples to their children, their spouses, their extended families. Lord, we're put down here to be salt and light. We pray for each one here that you will use them and that their work will support your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us and for what you have planned for us in the future. You have a glorious future. And Lord, may everything we do be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. What a lovely, just wonderful prayer. Evenly paced and just really encompassing what I want this show and what our authors like you to give to our authors out there who are looking to do the same thing. So Dana, once again, thank you for being with me on the show today. Really enjoyed having you. Can't wait to have you back, and we will, and have you back real soon.
Thank you very much.
And we were talking today to Dana McNeely. She is the author of the book Rain, book one of Whispers on the Wind series. The second book is out called Whirlwind, and we'll have her back to talk about that book as well. Let me tell you, dear listener, you are going to love rain. You are going to want it to fall by the time you finish reading this story. I hope you were invigorated by the conversation, dear listener. I certainly was, especially as I listened to Dana's testimony of what the Lord has done while she was waiting, that she grew, she rewrote, she took the criticism as needed to improve this thing called writing. But you can't do that, dear listener, if you don't pick up the pen. So what are you waiting for? Go ahead and write stuff. Thank you so much for joining me for this edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen, Parker J, and you have a wonderful, absolutely glorious, blessed day.